Thank Chris for his kind words, and you now know that the pulpit is second string today, but Chris is getting a Sunday off after Easter. Today is, interestingly, Orthodox Easter, and poignantly that means Christians today in Ukraine and Russia are celebrating Easter, which kind of forms some prayers, doesn't it? The second Sunday of Easter for the Western Church, you might call So What Sunday. In other words, so what? Where are the resurrection people of Jesus Christ? The answer, I hope, will surprise you. I'm going to be pulling in the Corinthian letters today for my text because Paul's words to the Corinthians give us the surprising answer to where is the resurrected Lord Jesus seen today in his people. So I ask you to give your careful attention to this reading from God's own holy word. From 1 Corinthians 1, Jews demand signs and Greeks seek wisdom, but we preach Christ crucified, a stumbling block to Jews and folly to Gentiles, but to those who are called, both Jews and Greeks, Christ, the power of God, and the wisdom of God. For the foolishness of God is wiser than men, and the weakness of God is stronger than men. And then from 2 Corinthians 13, where we'll be spending a lot of time, you seek proof that Christ is speaking in me. He is not weak in dealing with you, but is powerful among you. He was crucified in weakness, but lives by the power of God. For we also are weak in him, but toward you, or dealing with you, we will live with him by the power of God. Examine yourselves to see whether you are in the faith. Test yourselves. Or do you not realize about yourselves that Jesus Christ is in you, unless you indeed fail the test? I hope you will find out that we have not failed the test. Let's pray. Lord, have mercy on this man. Lord Jesus Christ, be among us. Raised in power and transforming us into your likeness, we pray in your name. Amen. If you've ever purchased an engagement ring or a wedding ring, you know you try to carefully balance affordability and style and value and durability. When you test the purity of gold or platinum or silver, or any noble methods, there's a process that comes before it, which is called, I'm going to teach you a new word, assay, A-S-S-A-Y, which really reflects some of the Greek words in our passage today. You assay or test a precious metal against a touchstone. You know that word. And you test for purity. How much gold is in the object? You need to appraise the quality of the item. And if it tests well, you get another word you're familiar with, hallmark. The stamp of how many carats the jewelry is. It's a mark of official certification. The question I want to follow with you today is, how do we test for truth? What is the gospel truth and what is the world's fake news? What is authentic Christianity and what is fraudulent? Christian consumers as well as ordinary consumers need to be wary that what they buy or invest in is properly assayed or tested for purity. Notice the words proof. Examine, test. The Corinthian church is interesting because they were constantly, constantly testing the Apostle Paul. Was this guy the real deal? Was he authentic or was he an impure alloy? And it wasn't just a problem for him, it's a problem for us today. The apostle wrote, "We are not like so many peddlers of God's word." I would suggest there are many today who are peddling God's word. But Paul says, like, as men of sincerity and commissioned by God in God's sight, we speak in Christ. How do you avoid the peddlers of fake Christianity? To use the metaphor, Jesus is our 24-carat, 100% pure touchstone. The hallmark is what is marked on his followers for authenticity. And what is that hallmark of authenticity today on the followers of the resurrected Jesus Christ? Paul has this interesting phrase at the end of the Galatians letter, "I bear in my body the marks of Jesus." The hallmark of our authenticity is the cross of Jesus Christ. I don't mean glamorous 14 or 18 karat gold jewelry, not slick religious performances. The authenticity of Christians today is found in sometimes the people who appear the weakest, but they are the most alive in Jesus Christ. The people who may appear the weakest in the eyes of the world may be the most alive in Jesus Christ. So, you know, I like to summarize what I'm going to say. Jesus' resurrection power is revealed in our human weakness. Resurrection power is displayed in human weakness. Now, we're going to, that word, assay or test, starting with assaying or testing the touchstone, who is Jesus. Then we're going, like the Corinthians did, to test or assay the ministry of the Apostle Paul. And then, like our second passage does, we're going to try to test our own authenticity. So first, let's look at Jesus. Verse 4 says, "He was crucified in weakness, but he lives by the power of God." Jesus is our touchstone. He's 100%, 1,000% pure. God stamped his human nature 24 carats. Now, if you've been around jewelry, 18 carats is expensive for expensive jewelry. 14 carats is durable for your daily watch, for daily wear. But the Father stamped the human nature of Jesus 100%, 24 carat, perfectly pure. It's investment grade gold. Pure. But you don't have 24 carat gold jewelry. It's not durable enough. Jesus was 24 carat pure, but not durable, because he went to the cross. In the Holy Trinity, before time and the world began, God's Son was rich, powerful, full of splendor and glory with the Father. But when he was born as a human baby, the gospel account tells us that his parents presented him at the temple with a poor man's sacrifice. Pigeons or turtle doves. Artisan class parents like Mary and Joseph, the carpenter who presented their son, could not afford a lamb. They could not spare a lamb. God could not spare his son to become our lamb. "You know the grace of our Lord Jesus Christ," Paul will write the Corinthians, "though he was rich, for our sake he became poor. You know, before there was a Marvel universe, before there were superheroes, the term Superman was actually attributed to the German philosopher Friedrich Nietzsche. And Nietzsche despised the one he called a pale Galilean. He writes, "The only vice is weakness. The only virtue is strength. The Superman triumphs over weakness and despises it in others." Guess who loved Nietzsche? The German Nazis. Because they thought Jesus was only for weaklings. You know what? Yep, that's right. Jesus is only for the poor, for the weak, for the needy, for us. God the Father gave us His only Son to be our Savior, but God's anointed one was not a superhero. Malcolm Muggeridge, the famous British journalist, was once asked if he thought Jesus would accept any television coverage. Muggeridge, in his own unique way, said he thought that television coverage would be the fourth temptation of the devil for Jesus. Jesus was not inherently, essentially weak. He was God's Son. He stood down His enemies. He silenced the wind and the waves. He preached God's kingdom with unrivaled authority. But the only cape that concealed His real identity was real human flesh and blood. And the Jews, His fellow Jews, were dismayed because He did not restore Israel to its greatness or rescue them from Rome. God's eternal Son volunteered to come in human weakness. Our text does not say because Jesus was weak, He was crucified. Our text says He was crucified in weakness. The one difference between Jesus' human nature and ours was He was 24 karat pure. He did not share our sins. He bore our sins, the righteous for the unrighteous. He took the form of a servant, a slave. He humbled Himself. He obeyed His Father all the way to the cross. Because God loved sinners like us. Jesus was betrayed to the Roman authority. The empire executed Him like a rebellious slave, an insurrectionist, and put over His head the King of the Jews. But where did God unleash the most unprecedented power the world had ever seen? Creation restoring power, unprecedented God's power in the resurrection and victory over sin, death, and Satan. Today as then, the message of Christ crucified is scandalous and foolish to those who follow a vague spirituality. Christianity is not a vague spirituality. It's the message of the eternal Son of God taking on our human nature and being crucified in weakness. But as Paul says, God's weakness is stronger than man's strength. God came as a man. One writer says, "Everything suggests it's absurd to believe that the true authority over all things is represented by a crucified man." So let's examine the touchstone, Jesus Himself. 24 karat gold, pure, divine and human. He's the 24 karat Savior, but He was not humanly durable. He came in weakness, but was raised by God's power. Now let's do what the Corinthians did and examine and test the Apostle Paul. Verse 4 says, "We also are weak in Him, But, and I don't like the translation, in our posture toward you, we will live by the power of God. There was a 19th century Victorian movement in England called Muscular Christianity. It's being revived today. The talk was all about manly virtues and the service of righteous causes. And it's being repackaged today as an antidote to the secular manosphere that emphasizes selfish male dominance. When the Corinthian church assayed or tested the Apostle Paul, he failed their test. They evaluated the Apostle Paul as too weak for many reasons. They much preferred his younger protege, Apollos, who was a much better preacher. He was a better orator than Paul. Paul was well educated, we know that, rabbinically as well as in Greek culture. But he came voluntarily to Corinth as a tradesman, a tent maker, along with Priscilla and Aquila in his trade. And the well-to-do in Corinth looked at this artisan apostle and thought, "You're too weak. Why don't you just become a carpenter's apprentice?" Duh. Paul came like Jesus, humanly weak, but clothed with God's power. Paul would write, "What is Apollos? What is Paul? All slaves, servants, through whom you came to believe." The Corinthians loved eloquence, oratory, revelations, visions, extraordinary signs. Paul said, no, I am with you as your servant, and I come to you with weakness and with resurrection power. Let me quote him directly. In 1 Corinthians 2, he says, "I did not come to you with eloquence or superior wisdom. I resolved to know nothing while I was with you except Jesus Christ and Him crucified. I came to you in weakness and fear and with much trembling, and my message and my preaching were not with wise and persuasive words, oratorical words, but with a demonstration of the Spirit's power." The wealthy church members despised Paul as not eloquent enough. They disqualified him. And so he would write to the church, "It is a very small thing that I should be judged by you or any human court. I don't even judge myself." Corinth, you see, had no lack of superstars. Corinth had no lack of super apostles, as Paul said. He writes, "I was not at all inferior to the super apostles, even though I am nothing." And to make matters worse, Paul apparently suffered some form of disability, which he called a thorn in his flesh. Three times he said, "I pleaded with the Lord, but the Lord said, 'My grace is sufficient for you, for my power is made perfect in weakness.'" And so Paul would say, "I will boast all the more gladly of my weaknesses." Why? "So that Christ's power might rest on me." Paul couldn't equal Jesus as 24 karat gold, but he was 18 or 14 karat. He reflected Jesus in his occupation and his demeanor and his forsaking oratory and his being an artisan, a working class apostle. We examine and test the Apostle Paul, who was a servant who embraced weakness. Okay, we're drilling in now, and now we have to examine ourselves. Let's assay or test or examine. Are we authentic Christians? We've tested Jesus. Like the Corinthians, we've tested Paul, who came among the Corinthians weak, but with spiritual power. Verse 5, examine yourselves to see whether you are in the faith. Test yourselves. Or do you not realize this about yourselves, that Jesus Christ is in you unless indeed you fail to meet the test? We have to ask of us what we have to ask about the Corinthians. Were they absorbing more culture than Christ? Are we absorbing more culture than Christ? Were there social toxins at Corinth that kept the Corinthians from reflecting the genuineness and authenticity of Christ? There were. Corinth as a city valued social status. No artisan apostle for them. They valued pleasure. They valued philosophy. They valued oratory. When Paul got to Corinth for the first time in AD 50, Corinth had already been a colony of Rome for over a century. You know who the founding father of Corinth was? The first dictator, Julius Caesar. Paul was also a founding father, but he came to Corinth to found a colony of heaven. He came to Corinth to form a church, an embassy of God's kingdom, a colony of Christ. Around him, the city was hedonistic, diverse, multicultural, rich, wealthy. The Corinthians worshipped an array of deities and idols and gods, including, famously, Aphrodite, the goddess of love. There was a religious, political cult that idolized the current Caesar as Augustus, the glorious one. And it was the biggest rival to Christianity in the Mediterranean world. Tom Holland had an interview that I watched recently. You may know the name of Tom Holland. And he was contrasting the Pax Romana with the Pax of Christ, the peace of Christ. The Roman Pax or Pax Romana meant pacification of the foreigners so that citizens could be at peace and enjoy prosperity without threat from outsiders. Whereas the peace of Christ meant reconciliation with God and your enemies. Pax Romana or peace of Christ? Jesus, you know, on the day or the day of or after the resurrection, appeared, raised from the dead to his disciples, and they were glad when they saw the Lord. It was when Thomas had to have the test of his own faith. When Jesus came and stood among them, what was the first thing he did? He said, "Peace be with you." What was the next thing he did? He showed them his hands inside. He showed them the nail scars. And then he said, "As the Father has sent me, I am sending you with the scars." And then he said, "Peace be with you." The peace of Christ still honors the weakness and the scars of Christ. And we go into the world not triumphantly in human power or wisdom. We are to go into the world like Jesus went into the world, humble, a servant, adopting weakness if necessary, but testing as pure, authentic Christians. The resurrection proved the victory and the power of God's love. How do we certify the power of the living God? How are we assayed or tested as genuine Christians? Paul concludes by saying, "Is Jesus in you? Test yourselves." If Jesus is in you, you already experience the power of God. Examine yourselves, he says. Do you have the hallmark, the stamp of Christ upon your life? The cross of self-sacrifice? You've already tasted Jesus in you and the Holy Spirit. Do you live by the power of the Spirit, or do you live by knowledge, credentials, degrees, material success? Jesus went to the cross to purchase the gift of new life in the Holy Spirit. Do you live by the Spirit? Do you live a life of self-sacrifice? And then he says something remarkable. Look at verse 6. I really want you to look at it because it sounds weird. He said, test yourselves, examine yourselves, put yourself, assay your life. Is Jesus in you? Have you absorbed more culture than absorbed Jesus' life? Are you more into eloquence and oratory and signs and wonders and all kinds of fireworks and the religious experience? But then he says, I hope you will find out that we have not failed the test. That's not what you expect. You expect Paul to say, test yourselves. Examine yourselves. Is Jesus in you? Are you living a life of the cross? True discipleship? Is the Holy Spirit working in your life? If not, he says, then we have failed the test. Not you have failed the test. You know why he says that? Because one who was eloquent, was not eloquent but educated, who came as a tent maker to be like Jesus and an artisan apostle, his goal as a pastor was to equip followers to live Christ-like lives. Now I get to return the favor to Chris. You know Chris's job? To help us have the hallmark of the cross. Not to be the most powerful, not to be the most eloquent, not to be the wisest or best educated people in Atlanta. The hallmark of our lives is the cross of Jesus. Because those who appear weak in the world may be the most alive in Jesus. And it's because we're weak that we need the Lord's Supper. Because it's at the Lord's Supper that our risen Lord strengthens us to die to ourselves and to live for others. May God help us do that. Let's pray. Lord, help us to be authentic followers of Jesus. May the hallmark of our lives be the cross. May we be equipped to become authentic followers of Jesus. Help us to imitate Jesus, who humbled himself and gave himself for us. Help us to prove the power of God in our lives by living in a posture of love and service for other people. Forgive us when we are performative about our religion. Forgive us if the cross is more jewelry than a way of life. Help us, Lord, to be not 24 karat, for that is only you, Jesus, but help us to be 18 or 14 karat Christ-like, like you in our world, and prove authentic as your followers and ambassadors. We pray in your name. Amen.